Greetings to all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of Ephesians. We are coming to the end. Ephesians chapter 6 would be the final thrust of what the Apostle Paul had been teaching. There had been problems in the church, problems of relationship between husbands and wives, parents and children, employers, employees, especially masters and servants, and a host of other doctrinal problems as well. And so the Apostle Paul, in conclusion, wanted every Christian, every child of God to be strong, that none will become a casualty, that at the end of our life, all of us may receive from God, our Heavenly Father, these wonderful words, "Well done, welcome home, my good and faithful servant." This should be our sole desire as we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. The pleasure and the kind words of an approving Heavenly Father. No one else but Him. That is what we must seek after. And so the Lord warns us that I have placed you here on this earth, which is a battleground, where the enemies will outnumber you. They will come in the millions, and they will come from all directions. And the attack will be very methodical, and that's the meaning of the word wiles. And the leader is the devil himself. One third of the good angels that God created on day one fell together with Satan, as the book of Revelation revealed to us. How many angels did God create at the very beginning? We are not told. Could be thousands, could be millions. But one third of the total number, each and every one of these angels, saw how Lucifer, who later became Satan, was cast out of heaven onto this earth by God, and each and every one of them, one third, decided to follow in his footsteps. And that means they will remain fallen angels for eternity. There is no salvation for fallen angels. The angelic beings, each and every one of them, have to decide on their own to fall and join Satan, Lucifer, or not. It's their choice. They do not have a federal headship that represented them the way that we have. When Adam fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, all humanity fell with him. He represented us because we all came from the bowels of our first parent. Our parents gave birth to us. Whereas the angelic beings were all created individually, singly, one by one. And therefore, one third of them chose to follow him. And now they remain on this earth. Some of them, in the time of Noah, the sons of God, they married the daughters of men. And because of that, they gave birth to people that were full of demonic thinking and lives and activities. It became so bad that the book of Jude told us that that particular group of fallen angels are now chained. So some of them have been chained, but there are still enough to roam the surface of the earth doing the bidding of Satan or Lucifer. This is the wiles of the devil. And so what exactly are the enemies of the child of God? Who are they? Where do you find them? The Bible will tell us in verse 12, know your enemies so that you will be warned, so that you will be able to ward off the fiery darts of the evil one. For they will come. They will not stop. Satan knows that his days are numbered, and that means he will increase in his momentum in trying to get as many sinners as possible to join him in the lake of fire. That is his ultimate goal and agenda. And if he could use any of God's children through temptation, through seduction, through persecution, to lure them to become his pawn, his tool, he will be most delighted. Because there is no weapon as powerful as a wayward child of God that Satan would use to further his ends. Because we have heard of so many excuses by sinners. When you give them the gospel, they will tell you, "I have experienced lives with so many of your kind, Christians, who call themselves Christians in my workplace, but the behavior and conduct, they are worse than mine. They tell lies that nobody's business. They drink, they smoke, they use foul language, they crack dirty jokes, and yet at the same time, they have their morning prayer group and prayer meeting. They are nothing but hypocrites. And you want to tell me to become like them? No, thank you. So many of such lame excuses, we call them, but how true? They may be lame, but they are also true. And that is exactly what Satan will attempt to do through all the many wiles the Bible describes of the devil. And so the first thing that God wants to warn us as his children, if you are truly born again in Christ, remember that Satan cannot take away your salvation. That is not his purpose. If your knowledge of salvation is not anchored in God's truth, then your salvation will be on shaky ground. He can tempt you and make you think that you have lost your salvation because your salvation perhaps is based upon feelings and emotions. And if that is true, then you are an easy target for him. Because he knows that the moment you are unsure of your salvation, you will be rendered helpless. You can't give a tract properly because you're not even sure of your own salvation. You can't serve, that's for sure. And therefore, he will render your witness and your life useless for God's kingdom. And you are just occupying space. And he loves this kind of Christians. Because you're not doing anything for God. You're not doing anything to stop Satan and his minions and his followers from deceiving people, from doing all kinds of evil. And he will love you for that. That's why it is so important for you to make sure of your salvation that it is based upon God's word. It's not based upon some feelings and emotions or the words of man. There are more than enough Bible verses in the New Testament to give us the evidence and the clarity that you and I need, such as the fruits of salvation, such as the evidences of salvation. There are so many of them. Our church Bible study has been focusing on the milk doctrine. So all the many different aspects of the doctrine of salvation will be touched upon the first Saturday of every month. And this coming Saturday, God willing, we're going to talk about baptisms, plural. What are they? To help our people anchor their salvation on the Word of God that is unchanging, that is based upon God's promises and not on the words of man or your own thinking or feelings and emotions. Just to make sure. But once you are sure of your salvation, Satan will try his best to destroy your witness. He can do it in many, many ways. He will do it through every avenue that exists on this earth, as you can see from this verse, verse 12. There is nothing that is so sacred that he will not use. There is no place he will not invade that is so sacred that he dare not come in. He can even enter into the mind and the heart and the desires and the motive of a Christian in order to get his way, to do his work. Please understand this. That is why you must have the whole armor on. Not parts and bits and pieces of your choosing. It has to be the whole complete armor so that the entire being of the believer is protected and guarded. And we're going to talk more on the pieces of the armor, God willing, in the next few Sundays for this month. But let us look at the enemies before we begin to talk more about the armor. Verse 13 onwards. The enemy in verse 12. First and foremost, please know that the battle involves wrestling. The word to wrestle is the only occurrence in the entire New Testament. Nowhere else do you find this word. It means you grab hold of someone or something, and then you wrestle. It is a real fight. And that's what you must realize, and you cannot run away. You stay away, you just come to church on Sunday and do nothing for the Lord, you have failed him. If you just come to church on Sunday and then you depart, you don't attend any other ministries, you're not involved in any other person's life, and you are a member of this church, Satan is very happy with you, but God is not. Because your life as a child of God has been given a gift. And this gift must be used for the blessing of others. Whatever the gift is, then that means your life can be used by God for the encouragement and the strengthening of the faith of someone else. But you stay away. You're not serving. And all you do is just simply come on Sunday, give of your offering, and that's all there is to it. Yes, you are right to say that you serve the Lord at home and in your workplace, in your school. But that is a different kind of service. We all will do that. We all need to do that. But the service in the church is special. The service in the church is to build brothers and sisters up in the faith. The service outside of the church in the world there is to point sinners to the Savior. It's different. Here we are home amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. We are here to help one another, to praise the Lord together, to worship the Lord together. This one area of service is unique and is peculiar only to believers inside the church. And that's why it is so important and so significant. Out there, yes, we all should give the gospel, give a tract, by all means. But more important than that is inside. Because there will be casualties. There will be believers who go out there and they're going to face a lot of challenges and difficulties. And some will be grievously wounded in the mind, in the heart, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, that's for sure. And they need to come back to the church to build up and to patch up all their wounds, to build up their faith so that they can go back out there again to continue to fight. You know what an army is like. You have the army where they have their own headquarters, where they have their own bases. What do? In their own bases and their own headquarters, they plan, they rearm themselves, they help each other, they build each other, they train and prepare them before they are sent out into the battlefield. In the spiritual warfare, it's the same. This is our base camp. This is our HQ. And we come back together to build each other before we go out there. Out there is the battlefield. Your school, your places of work, even your home, if you have unbelieving family members. That's the battlefield. But if you keep staying away, Satan will be pleased with you because you're not wrestling. You're running away. You're hiding. And you think that you are safe because you dare not come and serve. You are not safe. Every minute you stay away is a minute wasted that Satan will be happy with you, but God is not. Because your time on earth is fixed and determined by your Heavenly Father. How much time each and every one of us have? We do not know. He knows. But we know that because it is limited, there will be no addition, not like King Hezekiah. He had a grievous illness and he was told by the prophet, you're going to die. He pleaded with God for another 15 years and God gave him another 15 years. God will not give that to us. There will be a limit. And when your time and my time is up, it's time to go home. What have you done from the day you were born again in Christ to the day when the Lord takes you home? Every minute, because of its limitation, is precious. If you do not spend it for Christ to tell people how wonderful Jesus is, then you are spending it in something else. And that something else cannot be of God. And it will be wasted. And it will be negative. God called this wood, hay, and stubble. It will be burned off. It will be destroyed. Wrestle means it's a contact sport. You keep on running away. How are you going to wrestle? You do not know the problems and the struggles of brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. You just care about your own tiny little world that you have designed for yourself. You have put aside the yoke that God has given to you. You do not want to carry the burden, the cross that God has given to you. And that is disobedience. But for those who are prepared, you have to wrestle. That means when you serve together, when you are in any ministries, in any contact group, you will face difficulties, that's for sure. You're going to face difficulties between yourself, among ourselves. There will be. There will be misunderstanding. There'll be a word spoken out of turn. Whatever it is, it may not be your best day, but it will be a day where you have your committee meeting and you're not feeling good. You have problems at home, problems in the workplace, and then you speak a word out of turn. And then you hurt the other person. And the person retaliates. And then the rest of the committee members just sit there and they see both of you exchanging loud words and harsh words and painful words. And then everybody just become devastated. And then that's it. Nobody did anything to begin a restoration and apology. And then one of you just leave. Don't serve anymore. And you just cloister up and hide yourself in your little cocoon, thinking that you are well. And then this person who has a little bit of thick skin perhaps, and he continued, well, you're gone, so now I'm okay. You're not okay. You know you're not okay. Because you know that that person has offended you and you have offended him because of your words and because of his words. You are not okay because you have not taken the step to go to that person and to make right the relationship and to apologize. Because that's what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. If you know of a person who has something against you and he is in sin and he cannot worship God because he's angry with you, you stop what you are doing, you put your gift down in worship, and you make right the relationship with the person before you come and worship me. That's what God says. Why are we to do all these things? Because the Bible says you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Or it may be flesh and blood that confronted you. It may be flesh and blood that you see and you can hear his voice. But the wrestling is not flesh and blood. You are not fighting against him. He is not your enemy. Not even those who are outside, those who left our church, those who attack the Bible, they are not our enemy. Our enemy is invisible to the naked eyes. It is not felt by our five senses. What exactly is the real battle? Remember, the real battle is not to take away your salvation, but to take away your witness in Christ. How can Satan, how can the enemies of God take away your witness in Christ? They will take away the witness that we have in Christ by getting us to sin, by getting us to stop serving, by getting us to disobey the will of God, the calling of God in my life. You don't let him succeed. When you withdraw and you do nothing, he has succeeded. When you hold on to an unforgiving spirit and you do not want to make right the relationship with that person, he has succeeded. Now we are talking about personal injury. We are not talking about those who attack the Bible. Those attacking the Bible, they are not your enemies, they are God's enemies. And those who attack the Bible, the moment they stop attacking the Bible, then reconciliation between you and him. He cannot say to you, I am very sorry. But if you continue to attack the Bible, you say to me, sorry for what? You have not done anything wrong to me. You are not attacking my word, you are attacking God's word. Your apology is not to me, it's to God. And as long as you continue to attack the Bible, your apology to me counts for nothing. You want to apologize, you apologize to God by taking down from your website, for example, all the articles that you have printed attacking the Bible, saying the Bible has mistakes. You have to stop that. And you're going to now put a big disclaimer, an apology in writing that all those times that you have been putting all these articles, that you have stumbled people because you have undermined the word of God, I apologize. And I withdraw without condition immediately. Please forgive me. If you have done that, then we can have a relationship again. You stop attacking God's word. The moment you don't stop, you just apologize, it means nothing. But when it is a personal injury, you apologize to me. I must forgive, God says. If you don't forgive, you better check your salvation. If you cannot forgive, all the more you better check your salvation. Because Matthew 18 made it abundantly clear to any and every one of us that an unforgiving spirit is the worst kind of spirit to have because it is the most common sin, because it is invisible. It is in the heart. When a person who has injured you, affected your heart and your pride and your big name and your big face, and then a person comes to you to say, I am sorry, please forgive me. He refused. And you say, well, his apology is not sincere. Why? Because he keeps sinning again and again. You read Matthew 18. Jesus says you forgive the person how many times? Limitless. 40 times 7. 40 times 7. Again and again and again and again. Whether he is sincere or not is not for you to judge. How many times have you asked God to forgive you for the sins that you keep on sinning again and again and again? And every time God says, I forgive. How many times have you and I not prayed the way that we ought to without ceasing? How many times we have failed to read God's word, study God's word, and you and I ask God to forgive. And God forgives. And then a few days later, you commit the same sin again and again and again and again, and God keeps forgiving you. And so don't you dare say, he is not sincere. You don't know hearts. As long as the person comes to you and say, I am sorry, you accept. You take it at that value. Personal injury. And if you say, I cannot, check your salvation. Because if you say cannot, then God says, I also did not and cannot forgive you. Matthew 18, the parable that God gave concerning that unjust steward who owed the Lord an amount that he could never pay. Thousands of lifetimes he still could not pay. And that is our debt that we owe God for the sins that we have committed against him. And then he says, I forgive you. You will be forgiven. All your debt is cleared. And that is the teaching of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And then his own colleague owed him $10 and begged him for the same mercy the way that he begged the Lord. And then instead of forgiving, he threw him into prison. And other of his colleagues reported to the Lord, this man that you have forgiven has thrown his colleague who owed him a paltry amount and put him into prison. And then the Lord called him. You do not know forgiveness. I have forgiven you an amount that you can never pay. And this man owed you a tiny amount that you can easily forgive him. But you threw him into prison. Now you will be cast into prison. That is the parable to teach us and warn us that if you don't forgive a sin, a transgression that another human being has committed against you, then you don't understand God's forgiveness in Christ. Because Jesus Christ, his blood is priceless and precious. And if you have accepted God's forgiveness because of Christ, and then another person sinned against you and you say, I cannot forgive you, you're basically saying to God that that person, that wound that a person has hurt you, whatever it is more precious to you than the blood of Christ, which is never the case. It's impossible. That's why it is so important that you learn to forgive, because Satan wants to get you to sin. Of all the items in the Lord's Prayer, do you remember which aspect of the Lord's Prayer did the Lord Jesus Christ highlight? Forgiveness. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of your trespasses. For emphasis, out of all the items in the Lord's Prayer, this item, the Lord Jesus Christ single out for emphasis. When you serve, there will be misunderstandings. But because of the grace and the mercies and the love of Christ, you forgive. You forgive. Now remember, it is personal injury. We are not talking about doctrine. Please understand the clear distinction. You don't flip. Those who attack Christ, attack the Bible, you call them your friends. You better don't have all these things turned upside down. You make friends with somebody who attack Christ and attack the Bible, then you become an enemy of God. You become a partaker of his sin. God says towards such people, you don't even give them the right hand of fellowship, or else you become a partaker of their sin. Draw the line carefully, please, when you fight God's battle. But personal injury, please forgive. And there will be a lot of misunderstanding when you have Bible studies together, when you serve in the committees together. We are not robots. There are moments and there are times when we are down. We are weighed down by a lot of burdens and ministries and difficulties. And during that moment, you and I will say something that you will not say when you are fine, when you are more at peace in your heart. And so you say a word without thinking and out of too strong an emotion and anger, and you regret it. Go up to the person and apologize. That's all it takes. I am so sorry. I hurt you. When you don't reconcile, you are in sin. The person who has been hurt, the person is in sin, and that's what Satan wants. Remember, it is not flesh and blood. That person that Satan uses to goad you, to stoke you, and to poke you, and to do all kinds of things, don't let him succeed by getting you to sin. That's the purpose. That's what it means, it's not flesh and blood. As long as you don't sin, you are fine. The person can do whatever he wants. You cannot control the mouth and the actions of others. They will write nasty letters. They will write terrible emails. They will slander you and do all kinds of things. Don't react in transgression. The moment you respond in transgression, you have lost. You must know that your battle is not what the person writes, not the person says, because what the person writes and says will attack your name, your face. The person calls you a heretic. The person calls you all kinds of things, call you a thief. Call you names of the names of the names. What are you going to do? Just don't react and respond in sin. That person is not your real enemy. You are not wrestling against that person. You are wrestling against Satan, who now is using this person to get you to sin against God by not doing the Father's will. That is his purpose. And remember, he can use believers. Please understand, believers can be used by Satan to do Satan's work without the believer knowing. Please understand this. So please don't think that just because you're a believer, Satan said, oh, hands off, no hands off. No hands off. Husbands who are Christians who say to the wife, I don't want you to serve. Why? I want you to stay home. Why? I miss you. Why? All kinds of funny reasons. Self-centered. Satan is very happy. You have now taken somebody that's desire to serve the Lord away from service because of your own personal selfish agenda. Was that not the Apostle Peter's agenda too? They had become so comfortable with the Lord Jesus Christ, serving him for the past 3.5 years. So comfortable. Just do everything the Lord Jesus Christ asks us to do. Whenever the enemies of Christ come and find fault with us, they always went to Christ. They left us alone. They were never, never touched. So well protected, so comfortable, just do everything Jesus asked us to do, and we are fine. And he kept us safe. We felt so safe. And then suddenly, he has to tell us that I have to leave you. I'm going to die. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be crucified. Peter could not take it. He opened his mouth without thinking. He was so full of himself. But I want you to stay. And so he told the Lord, he rebuked the Lord, don't go. Don't go to the cross means to disobey the Heavenly Father's will. And Jesus loved him. Jesus loved the Heavenly Father. And now Satan used Peter's selfish desire for his own personal well-being to lure Jesus Christ, to tempt Jesus to disobey the Heavenly Father. Don't go to the cross. We want you to stay. Get thee behind me, Satan, was the instantaneous and immediate reply from the Lord Jesus Christ. Get thee behind me, Satan. Of course, Satan has not possessed him, but his desire had fallen into the will of Satan, whereby Satan can use anyone to lure us away from doing the will of God, that is the Bible. He could use a spouse, he could use children, he will use your job, he will use anything to steer you away from serving him, from obeying the scriptures. Please understand, none of us is so sacred that Satan will not make use of us. If you are not close to God and you have your own personal self-centered agenda, that will become a very, very, very good reason for Satan to use you. And he has, perhaps. And he will be pleased. But God will not be pleased. Your choice. It's either Satan will be pleased or God will be pleased. There is no third option. No third option. Parents can hinder children's service for the Lord, and likewise, children can hinder the parents. Husband can hinder the wife can hinder the husband. Why do you think God tells us about husband how to conduct yourself? You love your wife the same way that Christ loved the church, and he prepared to die for the church, and so must you. And wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord in all things. Why did God give us all these? Because it is a spiritual battle. If you don't submit to your husband, it is a spiritual battle and you have lost. You think you have won. You have not won. You have lost when you don't submit to your own husband. No mistake. You married that person. God was in control. Even though your marriage was before both of you were converted. God was sovereign. God knows. And after both of you are Christians, the Christian role of the husband and the Christian wife will still apply, even though you were not married in a church. But you still submit. You don't submit, you disobey. He won. Satan won. Because you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against who? The Bible tells us. Principalities. What are principalities? Principalities are leaders, chiefs, magistrate. That's who they are. Leaders in governments, leaders in society, leaders in your company. They are doing his bidding. Principalities. That's the word. You have the word archbishop, the word arch, that's the word arch. Leaders, chief, archbishop, chief bishop. That's the word that is used here. People who control your life and your actions. It could be principals and teachers in school. It could be parents who are unbelievers and sometimes even selfish believing parents who are not grounded in God's truth. Anyone who is above you, who controls your life, can become a pawn used by him. Please understand this. Powers. Powers here literally means authorities. Government authorities, the law, registrar of societies, all these are the authorities that control your life and my life and the existence of the church. Satan can use them in many ways. But please make sure it is not because of your transgression. What they are doing to the leaders of City Harvest Church is not because they are suffering for Christ. It is because of a criminal act. They have been convicted, and it is not suffering for Christ. To delude yourself that it is suffering for Christ means you will not see the sin in your own life and you will not repent. You got to be very, very clear and honest with your own soul. You have to make sure that it is for the sake of Christ. Like men such as John Huss, you can read about his life out there. All he wanted to do was to preach Christ, to talk about the truth. And he was captured and burned at the stake. False accusers were used against him the way that they use against Christ and the Apostle Paul. And then threw them into the path of death. That's what they did. You have to make sure that it is for the sake of Christ. That those who attack the Bible, they have to be disciplined. They are not suffering for Christ. They are suffering because of wrongdoing for attacking scriptures. Be honest with your own soul. Use the scripture to evaluate first and foremost. But if you are, you rest assured there is nothing the evil one will not use to try to get you. Yesterday, the young people asked me to share about my experience in the lawsuit between Life Church and FEBC. The enemies will use every way and means to destroy the work and the believer. The church wrote to the college, if you stop teaching the Bible is perfect, you can stay as long as you want. That's what they wrote. But if you don't, you are trespassing. And if you do not stop your night classes and your people come, we'll call the police because you are trespassing. That's what we were told. And then they started to lock up the FEBC hall after we were evicted from the sanctuary. And then the lawsuit came to use the law to get rid of the college. The argument was it is the ministry of the church and therefore it belongs to the church. The bank accounts belong to the church. The student body, everything belongs to the church. And we already have our own Bible college. We have our own system in place. Give us back the college. We already have our own board. We have our own faculty. Give us back. That was what they want. That was in their affidavit. There is a spiritual warfare. Authorities will be used. Whatever they could take their hands on to hinder the work of God, they will. Nothing will become so sacred that Satan will not use. He will use every way and means possible. If you are an individual that has a problem with the lust of the flesh, he will use the lust of the flesh. If you have a problem with the lust of the eyes, he will use the lust of the eyes. If you have a problem with the pride of life, he will use the pride of life. And then on top of all that, he will also do his utmost to destroy you as an individual and the church as a whole and the ministry that you are serving in. He will not stop. Remember, the wiles of the devil means he is methodical. Angle by angle, step by step. He can take away the ministry, make you discouraged. There will be problems in the fellowship, in whatever ministry that you are doing to discourage you, and then you say, I want to throw in the towel, I don't want to serve anymore. That's what he wants. And individually, he will also attack you, multi-pronged. And then the leaders of the church, or the whole church is under your care and charge, he will do that as well, and problems will come. One after another. He will not stop. He knows his days are numbered. He knows the second coming of Jesus Christ is very near. And the moment Jesus Christ comes, all is over. He knows that. He will be bound and be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He knows that. He knows from the very beginning. Time is running out, especially now in the 21st century. After thousands of years since the fall of Adam, 6,000-7,000 years have come and gone since the beginning of time. And Satan is most unhappy. And he will use you, he will use me, he will use your loved ones, he will use your children, he will use your job, he will use anyone. Principalities. And then against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You know the word democracy? Demos, people, kratos, power. Democracy, people, power. This one, this word, rulers, is kosmokratos. Kosmocracy. World power. Replace the demos for people, change it to cosmos. You know what cosmos is, right? Cosmology. The world. World rulers. World powers. That means the whole world that we are living in. The superpowers that rule this world throughout man's history. And there had been different superpowers. You know that. Different zone, different superpower in the past. Before there was internet. Before the world became intertwined with all the world organizations. The World Health Organization, the World Trade Organizations, United Nations. Before the world became one intertwined national body. Every nation was by itself. And so you have the superpower in the Asian region. You have China fighting with the Mongolians and so on. There's the only little pocket of disturbance. And then in the Middle East, you all and I, we all know about Babylon, the Persian, the Greeks and the Romans and so on. And then different parts of the globe have different superpowers controlling different zones throughout man's history. They come, they go. They come, they go. But never before in our time, whereby the superpower that we are living in is global in nature because the world has now become so small. You notice the difference? Right now, the superpowers of our time, they do not just influence a particular zone, like the Middle Eastern zone or the Asian zone or the North American zone. The superpowers of our time, they are global in its influence because the world is now so locked together that you cannot get yourself out without being destroyed. The economy of China cannot be taken out. The moment they opened and took away the bamboo curtain and brought their own economy into the world, they are now locked. The moment they get out, their economy will collapse because their money, their currency is now locked to the currency of the world. The economies of their companies are all intertwined with the rest of the world. They can't get out now. And that means the economic power, superpower, and the military superpower, they are all controlling the world. And the Bible tells us these world rulers today has never been of such a great global influence as ever before than in our time. You know that. This is what it means. The rulers of the darkness of this world, and what they plot and what they plan is not seen by the news or heard by the news or on paper. What they plot and plan, you and I do not know what they do behind closed doors. God knows. You and I do not know. That's why it is called the darkness of this world. To us, suddenly, for example, the Berlin Wall just collapsed. To us, suddenly, it just happened. For the people in high power, they have been talking and talking and talking for years. And then suddenly it happened. To us, it just happened. Many of us were taken by surprise that they would just simply smash down the wall just like that. But behind the scene, you and I were kept in the dark. Of course, God knows everything. But that is exactly what these world rulers do. They do it in the cover of darkness, behind the scene, what their plan and the ploy and the agenda is. You and I do not know. God knows, and God revealed to us the capital A Antichrist. He will come. And then suddenly when he comes, you and I will be taken by surprise. The world will be taken by surprise. But behind the scene, they have been talking. They have been maneuvering and they have been doing a lot of behind the scene closed door talks between rulers, world rulers. And the moment they agree, they just simply issue their conclusion. They call it the law. Singapore will lose her sovereignty, will surrender her sovereignty in order for her economic survival. Southeast Asia, all the countries are doing the same. The African nations are doing the same. The Americans, South and North America, they are doing the same. The whole European, they're all doing the same. All the United European nations. China is also doing the same. And then you in this tiny little Singapore, you want to make noise? If everybody is doing it, and then they promise you global peace, one single currency, you're going to jump into the bandwagon if you are not born again. If you are born again in Christ, please understand the significance, because Jesus warns us, when you and I hear peace, 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 rapture will take place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so God revealed to us some of these decisions made by the world rulers of the darkness of this world, so that you and I will not be caught sleeping. God told us, and if you don't listen and study God's word and you do not want to know, then you're going to be deceived. And if you deliberately allow yourself to be deceived, please don't ever, ever get yourself into the snare of having the mark of the beast on you. Because if you have the mark of the beast on you, your salvation is not real in the first place. It won't say your salvation is gone. You cannot lose your salvation, but a person who is born again will not allow himself to have the mark of the beast in order to have economic living, in order to live, to buy and to sell. Because if you don't, economic sanction will be leveled against you. That's what happens in this world, rulers of the darkness of this world. So you have individual rulers, principalities, and then you have powers, there'll be authorities. And then you have the global world rulers that are beyond your individual control, because it's happening. What the leaders of all the superpowers, the big players, Britain, America, China, Russia, and all these big European countries, and our own leaders, what they talk and what they do behind, we are not told. But it's happening. God knows what is happening. And if you are so naive and to think like an unbeliever and live like an unbeliever, please check your salvation. And if you're truly born again, how can you allow your life in Christ to be used by the evil one for carnal purposes? But last and not least, spiritual wickedness. This will be the spiritual forces, the fallen demons that we started with, that join Satan, the spiritual realm. That is also part and parcel of the enemies of the evil one. The spiritual wickedness in high. The word places in italics, it means it's added to complete the sentence. What is the meaning of in high? The word high is where we get the word heavenly. The spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms, in other words. They keep on fighting. The good angels, the archangels, they keep on battling. The book of Daniel tells us that when Daniel started praying in Daniel chapter 10, he was delayed. The Lord did not answer him for 3 weeks. He fasted and he prayed. And then the Lord came and told him that the evil one hindered him. That's why there was 3 weeks of delay before the Lord answered Daniel's prayer. Of course, all these are part and parcel of God's will and God's plan. The spiritual realm is real. The spiritual forces are real. And that's why you and I must realize and understand that the armor that the Bible speaks of is not material. It's all spiritual in nature. Because what is at stake, remember, is your witness. You must hold on to your holy witness for Christ. You must continue to serve the Lord with joy and with gladness, and don't hide in your little cocoon. You must not allow sin to remain in your heart. You must get rid of sin and continue to retain your life of holiness. That is where the real battle is. The moment you stop living a life of holiness means you are living in sin. And the moment you live in sin, Satan will use you and use you to continue to further his agenda of stumbling people, including believers in Christ. In Galatians, the Bible tells us when Peter saw some VIP Jews coming toward him, he was having a meal with some Gentiles and some of the other Jewish leaders, including Barnabas, who was there. And then he wanted to please this VIP from Jerusalem, the Jews, because they will look at Peter and they will conclude, how can you make yourself unclean by eating together with the Gentiles? And so he withdrew himself. And by what he did, he stumbled the people who were with him, including Barnabas. And the Apostle Paul saw what happened, and the Apostle Paul rebuked Peter right there and then, in public, because it was a public transgression. Peter was used by the evil one to stumble fellow believers, including Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Thank God for men like the Apostle Paul who dared to rebuke him. And it was recorded in the book of Galatians. Please understand this battle that we are all in. If you are not living a life of holiness, wearing the garment of the soldier of Jesus Christ as a child of God, as a servant of the Most High, then you are failing Him, your commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ Himself. And that failure means you have now taken the side of the evil one. And he will be pleased with you. There is no neutral ground, there is no neutrality. Please understand that I'm not serving the Lord, I'm not serving Satan, I am on the fence. There's no such thing. Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. That means you are not for me, that means you are not doing what I ask you to do. If you're not carrying the cross that I have given to you as you follow me, then you are against me. There is no neutral ground. Please don't think that by not doing anything, you are safe. You are not safe. You are in very grave danger. You have become a pawn of Satan. Your witness and your testimony at home and in the lives of the people around you have been drastically, devastatingly affected. Because you call yourself a Christian and then they look at your life, you don't do anything Christian. You smoke, you drink, you gamble, and you are lazy, you don't do anything else, all you do is go to church and that's it. You waste your time away and then you will tell people, look at my life and you will see Christ. What Christ do they see? What Christ do they see? Not the Christ of the Bible. And that means what? That means your family members, your loved ones, when they look at your life, when they listen to you talk, you are a hypocrite. And that means you are doing the work of the evil one. There is no neutral ground. Either you are for Christ, earnestly contending for the faith, living a life of holiness, or you have succumbed. You have allowed the wiles of the devil, through principalities, through powers, through the rulers of the darkness of this world, and through spiritual wickedness, either way, whatever ways, he has succeeded in robbing you of your Christian witness and testimony for Christ. And the people around you, when they look at you, they are not going to see the Christ of the Bible. They're going to see a distorted Christ, and Satan will pat you on the back. Well done, my good and faithful servant, to him. But not God. Not God. The real battle, it's not flesh and blood. It's not the person there. The real battle is don't sin against God. Guard your life of holiness and witness. Guard your speech. Guard your thoughts. Guard your desires. Guard your motive. And the armor, whole armor of God is meant to do that, to keep us in a state of holiness that we will, wherever we go, night and day, we'll continue to fight the good fight of faith that God has entrusted to us before he says to us, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for life. We thank you, Father, for the eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus. But we also thank you, Lord, for life on this earth. For the life on this earth is a life of witness and testimony for the Savior. For the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished and done what he needed to do on earth when he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead for our justification. And now he has ascended into the heavenly realm, seated at God's right hand, interceding for us. Help us therefore, O Lord, as we remain on this earth, to do the work of our Savior, to be the arms and legs and mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that wherever we go, when we call ourselves Christians, everyone will see Christ in us by the way we speak, by the way that we live, and through our heart's desire and our motive. May we remain holy for Jesus' sake. Where we have failed thee, O Lord, may thou forgive us. May thy Holy Spirit bring conviction to every heart, that all of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, who have offended someone, who have been offended by others, may we learn to make right our relationships with one another, that we may not become a pawn of the evil one, to be used by him to stumble someone because of our unforgiving spirit. O Lord, may thou sanctify every heart by thy truth, for thy word is truth. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake, at home, in church, wherever we are. May we continue to bear a holy and a godly witness for Jesus Christ before the night comes where we can serve him no more. For this we ask with thanksgiving and always for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.